Today is Transfiguration Sunday, the Sunday at the end of the season after Epiphany and right before the beginning of Lent, on which the assigned gospel lesson is always a version of Peter and James and John going up the mountain with Jesus and then seeing Jesus transformed before them. It's a familiar tale to most of us, but today I want to take a look at it from a bit of a different angle. For the past six Sundays, we've been reflecting on various RE words in our RE the Way series. RE words associated with the scripture texts we've read, revealing and remaining with the Lamb, responding to God's call, receiving the rewards of being a blessing to others, remembering who we are, and reconciling and being careful with the words we choose. Today, I want to invite you to think about how Peter, James, and John are forced to revision who Jesus is and what that might mean for their lives. And I want us all to think about how we might also be called day in and day out to the work of revision, revisioning. Listen now for God's word in the Gospel of Matthew. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May your Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. Every so often in life, at least if we're paying the tiniest bit of attention, something extraordinary will happen that causes us to do a sort of double take. We look, and then we look again just to make sure that our eyes weren't deceiving us. Something we thought we were sure of gets called into question. Some long-held ideas about ourselves or the world around us or the way life works suddenly seem less certain than they once did. And we think, wait, what? Wait, what? These sort of wait, what moments can be tied to super dramatic events, or they can happen in times of quiet contemplation and insight. They can occur in peak experiences or in the valleys of life, in times of joy or in times of disappointment. But the important thing about them is that they call us to revision our lives and our convictions. We never look at these things in quite the same way again. We see our lives and our convictions with what some might call a new pair of glasses. I think Peter, James, and John had such a just wait what moment on the mountaintop with Jesus in today's gospel text. By this point in Matthew's larger narrative, they have been traveling with the man who called them out of their fishing boats into becoming fishers of people for quite some time. Peter and James and John have heard his challenging Sermon on the Mount and listened to their teacher's parables about how faith takes root. They've watched him heal and welcome outcasts. They've seen him help paralyzed people to walk and blind people to see. They've watched him allow deaf people to hear and mute people to find their voice. They've witnessed him still a storm and walk on water. They've seen him feed 5,000 and then 4,000 people with just a few loaves and some fish. And they've been scolded by him by their lack of trust, for their lack of trust, a little later as they're in the boat with him on the Sea of Galilee. And they think they haven't brought enough bread, and they're worried. Then Peter, bold Peter, just 6 days before going up the mountain with Jesus, has said with his own mouth that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and not long after that has been rebuked for telling Jesus, as Jesus was explaining what being the Messiah was going to mean, suffering and dying and rising, telling Jesus, "Wait, what? God forbid that this should never happen to you." To which Jesus responds by calling Peter, "You never want the Son of God to call you Satan," and saying that he's a stumbling block. Then Jesus goes on to assert that if anyone wants to become a follower of his, they have to deny themselves and take up their own crosses and follow him. So to put it mildly, that was a lot for the disciples to process. They may well have been saying, "Wait, what?" with regularity. But there's little indication as they head up the mountain that they're really getting it, the message that Jesus is trying to get across to them. So I wonder if God doesn't think it's time for a little something else to try to help them understand. Maybe a heavenly light show will do it. Suddenly Jesus' face starts to shine and his clothes become dazzling white. Moses and Elijah, two of the great figures of the Hebrew Scriptures who are also associated with mountains and telling hard truths to God's people, appear out of thin air and they start talking to Jesus. And that's when Peter, dear Peter, who unlike a good Stephen minister, hadn't received the training to know that there are times when it's okay, and in fact better not to say anything at all, feels compelled to speak. He says, "It's good that we're here. With your permission, of course, I'd like to build three dwelling places, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." "Wait, what?" In his book by that same title, "Wait, What?" and Life's Other Essential Questions, James Ryan writes of asking that particular one, "Too often we fail to pause for clarification, thinking we understand something before we do. In doing so, we miss the opportunity to grasp the full significance of an idea, an assertion, or an event." Asking, "Wait, what?" is a good way to capture rather than miss those opportunities. And by the way, his other essential questions are, "I wonder," and "Couldn't we at least?" and "How can I help?" and "What truly matters?" Wait, what? I suspect by Peter's reaction and his desire to memorialize it that Peter thought he understood the meaning of the Transfiguration event before he actually did. And he missed the full significance of it. But I am convinced, I am sure, that he and James and John never looked at Jesus the same way again. And over time, I'm sure the three of them looked again at that moment and started to really get it. The fact that Jesus was like Moses and Elijah, a lawgiver and a prophet, and not a warrior king who would deliver in might. And that like them, Jesus couldn't stand the mountaintop either, and neither could they. They had to go down into the valleys of life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a little envious of those first disciples walking so closely with Jesus, having direct experiences with him like they had. But then I remember that we all get our own "wait, what" moments. Our own chances to revision our views about life and God and the world around us. I wonder, what are some of your "wait, what" moments? Moments that cause you to look again with new eyes at life and your purpose in it. Maybe some of them happened in a mountaintop experience of dramatic revelation. The light fell on you as it fell on me in a moment of prayer in a cathedral in Lugo during my sabbatical in 2015. When I looked up at the window, the light was streaming through and bathing me in heat and light, and wondered what it was that I was supposed to learn from St. Joseph, who was able to say, "It is what it is, but God works through what is." I don't know, maybe it came as the birth of a child brought you to a new sense of wonder and responsibility. Perhaps a wait what moment came when some idea you had about how your life was supposed to unfold didn't come to pass. A tragedy occurred, a dear friend or relative let you down in a huge way, a beloved died too soon. Wait, what? And you had to revision in a brand new way how you looked at life and the role of your faith in that. Maybe you came to see what I have come to understand, that faith just isn't about life being fair. It's not. I'm sorry. Faith is not about life being fair. It's about how we function when life isn't fair, how we care for each other when life isn't fair. Maybe you stepped into a new role or responsibility as these Stephen ministers do today. Or maybe you decided at long last to surrender your will and your life to the care of God as you understood him. Maybe one of your wait what moments came when some idea you had about what the church is had to be revisited. You realized that you could indeed be welcomed with open arms by a congregation in Jesus' name. You found that not every community of faith or church leader was like the one who wounded you in the past. You found a place that would leave you feeling energized for doing the work of God, where you could be encouraged to be vulnerable and passionate about living into the call to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly. You came to understand, perhaps at a deep level, that like any gathering of people, communities of faith are filled with imperfect people. But you also figured out that God could work through them and work through you. It might be that you had a wait what moment when you read a poem or heard a story or a sermon and it resonated with you profoundly, or you watched a miracle of answered prayer happen right in front of your eyes and then began to look at going to God boldly in a whole new way. And you thought, wait, what? 15 years ago this week, I preached my first sermon in this pulpit. Wait, what? It was February 20th, 2005, and Judith and my daughters and I came up from North Carolina for the weekend, which, if it all went well, would culminate in Emmanuel extending me a call to be its new senior pastor. I'd worked hard and prayed a lot over the sermon, which opened with the story of a daredevil acrobat who walked on a tightrope over Niagara Falls. This is a true story. And then invited his friend to trust him enough to get in the wheelbarrow and let him push across the wheelbarrow, across that tightrope. "You can believe something can happen," I said, "but faith is trusting enough to actually get in the wheelbarrow." We did. It was a glorious day. For the last 15 years, we've been learning from each other what that means. And that work, which is exemplified today through the commissioning of our first group of Stephen ministers, has continued over the last decade and a half through sending the second group of dreamers off to college, and through generosity, helping to defray their student loans, and watching Chesterbrook residences get built and filled and become a thriving community, and having members of Emmanuel get more involved and share in other helping organizations, and taking on service Saturdays and service Sundays, and inviting men and women experiencing homelessness into our space as guests for a week every year through the Facets program. We have been with each other in times of great joy and deep sorrow, as Emmanuel members and friends have had weddings and baptisms, gone through divorces, been confirmed, gone through illness and death, grief and loss, disappointments and disagreements. And through it all, on mountaintops and in valleys, we've been the church together. Wait, what? As I was reflecting this week on why Peter and James and John needed to be there to experience Jesus' transfiguration, it occurred to me that maybe what they needed more than anything else out of that particular wait what experience was to hear God's voice from the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." That is and was and always will be the task of the church, to listen to God's beloved Son, who leads us out of ourselves and into caring for others, who prepares us for the work of lives that reveal and remain with the Lamb and work for reconciliation and receive the reward of being a blessing. Wait. What? In Jesus' name. Amen.